We want to look at Christmas in the light of not just eternity, but the light of our lives day to day. What we often do is we'll take the experiences of Christmas, the lights, sometimes the shopping thing, I mean, whatever it is, and we get to December 26th and go, whew, boy, am I glad that's over. And my question to you would be, what is that that's over? Because if you're talking about the hustle and the bustle and all that, I'm good with that. But we never, ever want to say we're done with Jesus Christ. So as we come into this last Sunday of 2019, we need to understand that what we're facing in 2020, we need to be ready for. We really need to have faith for this journey. And I remember over the last month talking about these questions. And one of the things I would bring out in the questions, and you may have noticed this, it's like, you don't have these questions. The vast majority of you don't. Although perhaps, secretly, we don't admit it, we might even have some of those questions. But for the most part, the questions are those that your friends or relatives, coworkers, schoolmates, whoever, would have about, you know, the whole Christmas story. And is this really real? What about this angel thing? What about the born of a virgin part? What about all those things? And they have questions about it, and it keeps coming back to us. And the one thing you can't do is say, well, you just have to take it by faith. Because as soon as you do, it's done. I mean, they're like, right. And you know what? This sounds really harsh and really cold, but they are right. Because they don't have that kind of faith. And so if you say to them, hey, you just have to have faith, they don't got it yet. They don't have it. So you're telling them to take something on a faith that they do not have. And that's why we have to have answers for the things that we believe. You can't just put on somebody, hey, you got to have more faith. They don't have any. How do they get it? They don't know. And what we do a lot of times, we hide behind it because we really haven't thought through those things. We haven't thought through, why would that be? Why would God have sent a baby? All of those types of questions. So, I made statements about faith, and those statements are really true, just like the ones I just made. But I want to go now to what might seem to some of you to be a contradiction about what I just said about faith. Because I said when people come to you and you don't have the answer to their questions, it isn't enough to say you have to take it by faith. That's true about questions. But what is real faith? A lot of times what we do is we want to put on other people a faith that really we ought to have. But we kind of hide behind it. You know, we hide by, well, you just have to have faith for that, brother. You know, we don't really answer anything, and we don't answer our own questions. Real faith is not afraid. There's a section of the scripture, it's really interesting. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And we go, well, it can't mean that. Yeah, it really does. It really does. So it talks about how we live our lives and what we do in our lives, how we go through our lives. And this idea of faith is like this badge or a coin. It's not like that. Real faith is centered in a person. That's why we had the video. The video I found was kind of interesting because it wasn't Christmassy, but it had the same elements that we talk about in the Christmas story, the main thing being Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you who are into a little more artistic representation, I would lump myself with the other group, but I did notice this. There's a manger, and there's an outline of a baby, and there's a cross, and I can see the baby's hand moving, and there's a cross. You go, this baby was born to die. It's really important that we get that, because he didn't just come to die. He came to die for you and me. That's very important. Real faith is different than the take-it-by-faith statements that turn people off. Real faith is centered and bounded and locked into who Jesus Christ is. Real faith is the opposite of you have to take it by faith. Real faith is something you have, not something you require others to have. You say, well, I got the coin. You got the coin? I was intrigued by some military folks I know. They have what they call a challenge coin. Anybody heard of a challenge coin? Yeah, there's several people that have them. Now, typically what happens with a challenge coin, typically, takes place in a bar. It doesn't have to, but typically it does. And if you have a challenge coin, you better have a challenge coin back or you're buying a round. That's what it means. Now, what we do is we start taking faith and we want to one-up everybody else with our faith. And we'll use certain things about it. Well, you know, I've been a Christian since, and we put in a date. Well, you know, for me, I've raised this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. And we try to establish just how wonderful we are. We're always on thin ice when we do this. Okay, just in case you didn't know that. It's really easy to fall off a pedestal of your own making. Real faith is described in the letter to the Hebrews. And we're just looking at Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you're filling out your little note thing, those are some of the answers. But it's actually more of an answer than that, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, another way of putting this is in these words. You don't comprehend what has happened to you except through the lens of faith from God. We've all got stuff in our lives. We all have things we look at. And looking at 2019, there's some really tough things that happened this year. Really tough. Real faith opens up our understanding of what the past has been, our past, the things hoped for. I don't know if you ever noticed that hoped is past tense. It's not the things we hope for, it's the things we hoped for. That's what it says. And what your future will be, the evidence of things not seen, that's future. It actually encompasses both. It's an amazing thing to realize that God, though he sees the end from the beginning, knows that we don't. And he speaks to us in a very real way. And so when we look at these things, we see that our past is very much explained by what God says about faith. Faith is, I see these things being passed out now. That's cool. The answers are really easy. Hoped for and not seen, okay? That's what we're at so far. They're hoped for, but they're not seen. In Hebrews 11:3, we see these words. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith. That's that first part now. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And you start thinking after a while, and if you're not careful, you may get this attitude. Sounds like double talk to me. Sounds like circular logic. It sounds like, no, wait a minute. Take a good look at what it says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke, and it was. So that the things which we do see, the things which are seen, we're not made of things which are visible. You go, I'm not sure about that. Okay. This is one of those God things. We get to it right away out of this. God says he created the world and everything in it. Now, there's some science that says it just happened, either all by itself or with some sort of help. I love some of the help. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Flying crystals, things like this. It's really interesting. But you actually have to make up your mind which one is right. You don't have the option of just going, well, I don't know. That's really lazy. Now, for some of us, when we think about it, I'm not trying to cause anybody to do this, but we think about New Year's resolutions. And one of the ones we love to do is we're going to exercise more. And yet we'll exercise our body, but yet the Apostle Paul said that bodily exercise profits just a little. I mean, it's not that it doesn't have profit. But we need to exercise our faith. We have to know what it is we believe. So you have to actually make up your mind which one of these positions might be right. And the funny thing about it is none of us were there when the world was created. So you know what that means? I mean, amongst other things, what it means is no matter what position you hold that position by faith. You hold whatever position you hold by faith. But the faith isn't the same for both. Now, one position takes the view that there is no God, that creation is pretty random, and therefore that all people, every person is an accident, a product of chance. And if you're a product of chance, it's the same thing as saying that you're an accident. And that's along with all beauty and music and colors and textures and flavors and love. Because you can't weigh most of those things. You can sort of agree on a texture, but I don't know if you've ever tried the trick of telling somebody how an orange tastes. It's really hard to do. You have to taste it for yourself. It's an interesting thing about knowing Christ. You can't take somebody else's experience and go, yeah, I'm as good as that. No, you don't know until you tried it. Well, that doesn't sound right. There is another position. It takes the view that there is a God, that creation is something he did, and that every person in the world is not an accident. Well, there's a surprise to some. That beauty, music, colors, textures, flavors, and love are things that proceed from God. We love talking about, well, God is love. How do you think we got that? Made it up yourself? I know some husbands that think that. Usually doesn't work out too well. When the writers of Hebrews says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We're reminded of the entire subject. Now, this is going to blow your mind. Of quantum mechanics. Quantum mechanics. I think I took my car to him once. No, not that one. See, everything in quantum mechanics, just to explain a little bit, everything is made up of something called quanta. Quanta are little particles, little things. And it includes all subatomic particles. We won't get into all of that. But this understanding of physics is not visible. It's not visible. We know that this world is made up of things we can't see. This thing looks solid. It isn't. It is not. It's interfering with the atoms and molecules of my hand. My hand will not pass through it because they oppose each other. I don't have one of those bodies that goes through doors. Say, yeah, I bumped into you a few times. This world is made up of things that we can't see. Now, that sounds oddly a lot like what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and yet modern physics tells us the same thing. In Hebrews 11:4, we read, by faith. Now, I hate to bring your attention to something that's so obvious, but when the Bible says by faith, maybe we ought to pay attention to what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay, fair enough. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. See, Abel was killed. He was murdered. He was the first victim of a murder, I should say. He was killed by his brother Cain. And yet, even though he is dead, he still speaks through his offering. His faith still speaks. Oh, his mouth is not speaking. His carcass doesn't speak. But his faith still does. And we look at Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And what we often do, we go, oh yeah, that Enoch, he pleased God and God took him. What does it say right after that? That's the part that we need to look at. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And some of us say, well, you know, he has to kind of take me like I am. God knows my address. He wants to find me. That's not what this says. It's not that passive. There's something about faith. Without it, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I love that little verse. I love it a lot. And the reason I love it so much is it gives me something that says that, okay, without faith, I can't please him. But it talks about what people need. So those people that have those questions, they, before they can come to God, must believe that he is. That's what one of your answers can do, by the way, is give them an idea that just maybe, just possibly, there may be a real God. We know there's real faith. But our whole world is predicated upon the idea that God, he's dead. It was an idea that early man in the caves, he came up with something to explain things. That was God. Really? God seems to have a different idea of who he is. It's really important that we catch his idea. Because we not only have to believe that he is, we have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, diligence is a weird word. And it's not one that we hear a lot in our culture. Diligence, because frankly, it doesn't matter what you want done or where you go, you find that diligence is a really rare quantity. What is diligence? It's basically making a job finish. It's basically having the whole tamale. You got the whole thing. It is not the same as what oftentimes happens with us when we go to, I'll pick on mechanics here. I don't mean to. We got several that are here that know mechanics better than I do. But you go to the mechanic, and they say, well, what's wrong with it? And you tell them, and it doesn't do it. And they say, well, we don't know what to do with that. And this can happen even with a diligent mechanic. But a really diligent mechanic is going to go, something's wrong here. And I'll tell you a little secret about public service, about service industries, about serving the public. You may fix the car, but if you don't fix the customer, you haven't got good customer service. That's why you can share the gospel, you can share words, but it doesn't touch anybody's heart because it hasn't even touched yours. You're not speaking out of your heart, you're speaking out of knowledge. Oh, knowledge is good. But if you think knowledge is what you need, go fix your own car. Hey, they got books. Why don't you do it? Well, the reason most people don't fix their own cars is they don't understand what they're reading and how it applies to the car. There are, in every field, I think I'm done picking on mechanics. You want to go to a dentist that's not diligent? Doctor that's not diligent? You don't want to go anywhere where the person is not diligent. It'll cost you some extra pain, extra money. You won't get it fixed, and it's not a good thing. So we wonder why it is that if someone wants to come to God, if they think that maybe they ought to, they have to believe that he is, because otherwise you're not going to the right person, but that also he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not the kind of person that says, my door is open. If God wants to show himself, he can just do so. He does it all the time. Be diligent. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. He built a boat. There had never been a flood before. There had never been a flood before. He built a boat to save his family and some animals. Kind of an odd thing. When he built the boat, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. That's what it says. You see, your diligence, your following through what God shows you is crucial because you're being watched all the time. Someone's paying attention. to you. And you go, I'm not that important. I didn't say you're that important. I just said somebody's watching you. And sometimes what we do is we get into this mode where we believe in God, but he's kind of like the Easter Bunny or something. You know, he's over there somewhere. He doesn't affect our lives. He's just something that we believe. That's the opposite of diligence. But by faith, Noah did such and such. By faith. It wasn't that there's this guy named Noah and he took it on himself one day. Hey, I know. I'm going to be a real hot dog here and I'm going to do this. It's not what it says. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Do you hear that thing about faith and what it is? You didn't see it yet. He was moved with godly fear. Godly fear. People get really concerned about that. Like, you mean I have to quake at God? Well, you might want to think about that. You know, I haven't heard of anybody that meets up with God and isn't on their face. But it's not the kind of fear that makes you run away. It's the kind of fear that is a reverence. It's a type of worship, actually. And sometimes we say, well, yeah, but I just sing songs. That might be your first problem. I don't know. You know? If the shoe fits, buy a pair. You know, that's all I can say about that. Then we get to Hebrews 11:8, and we get to this weird guy, one of the weirdest guys in Scripture. And remember, we're talking about faith for 2020. That's what we're talking about here. By faith, Abraham obeyed. For some of us, that is such a huge issue. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to obey anybody. Don't tell me what to do. It's like the flag we wave. And yet by faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He's told to go out into a place that'll be his land. Only one funny thing. He didn't know where he was going. That's weird. Because for us, we demand that God tells us the end from the beginning. We have to know what's going on before we will have faith. And yet, there's not a whole lot of knowledge that we have. We don't know. If I say, okay, so tell me, how long are you going to live? Not one person in here knows. Okay, so let's talk about what's going to happen to you in 2020. Nobody knows. Some of you are thinking, well, probably the same thing happened in 2019. I, you know, have this house, have this. You don't know that. There are a lot of changes that can take place that fast. Some of them are good. Some of them aren't so good as far as we judge goodness and badness. But things do change. And when they do, a lot of times they change extremely quickly. So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And then the writer of Hebrews continues to build on this guy Abraham. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Tents? For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's going to live in a tent until God builds the city. And some of you are thinking, well, that could take a while. And then what about his wife? I don't know if you've ever read the story of Abraham, but Sarah is more enigmatic than Abraham himself. She's really interesting, and you can't figure out what goes on with her. But here we see, by faith, again, those two words, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. You got to understand something here. In the Hebrew reckoning, the way that they talk, a baby is not a seed. There's something very interesting about this. There's a child who is a promise. A child who is a promise, not Jesus. Turns out this baby's name is Isaac. Very interesting. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Conceive seed. There's something there. Now, your rabbis would call this a remez. It's something hidden that has a greater meaning. I won't go into all of it, except to say that one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. It's very interesting and very unique. And she bore a child when she was past the age. I would add, well past the age, but, you know, what do I know? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. There's such a clue there. There's such a truth. Because a lot of times, we don't ask God because we don't think he's faithful. Well, he didn't do this, he didn't do that, didn't do the other thing. Now, you're going to take away his godhood, his ability to do whatever it is he wants to do in the name of your own faith. This is not faith. This is being God. That's a different thing. There are examples of ones who wanted to rise above God. It wasn't good. She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Why? He's 90 years old, guys. 90 years old. Were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That is the promise of God that was made to Abraham. That is the promise that made him try to do it himself. And that guy's name is Ishmael. And what we often do in our lives is we want to call it faith, but what we're really doing is we're having an Ishmael moment. And we want to do it ourselves. We want to bring about the answer that isn't God's answer, but at least we can do it. Because if we don't hurry, hey, it'd be too late. I got news. If you want a miracle, it's always too late. It's not easy. It's going to be impossible. That's a miracle. Now here's the kicker. And this is the thing we so often forget. This is in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith. They didn't just die, but they're all dead. They died in faith, not having received the promises. You understand that all these promises are given by God, and these people died before they received it. So faith is something a little different than what we usually consider. How many times have you heard, well, if you just have enough faith, you'll receive thus and such? And the question you ought to ask, is that before or after I die? Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. This is a rather remarkable relationship with the living God, if you think about it. Because what we want, it's we want cash on the barrel head. We want to see the proof right now. We're all from Missouri. Show me. And yet, what we're told is that they saw them afar off and they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's a strange thing to confess. For those who say such things, now catch this, this is the part we miss, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, you might not want to think about physics or quanta or any such stuff as that. But that's okay, because the writer of Hebrews directs our thoughts to a little different understanding. One of countries. Places, cities. Countries left behind and countries traveled towards, and ultimately a heavenly country. You go, well, that's not real. No, no, that's more real. Anybody here ever heard of archaeology? Ever heard of it? I mean, you know, I'm not calling for archaeologists. I just, you know, have you heard the word? It's a weird word. You look at Jericho. How many Jerichos are there? I think there's like 10. I don't remember exactly. I didn't look this up. Just off the top of my head. There's not just one Jericho. There's like 10 of them. You know why? Because it would be destroyed and they'd build a new one. And then that would be destroyed and they'd build a new one. And they'd build a new one. And they'd destroy it and build a new one. 10 times. So the city that is called Jericho today is actually underground. And what you see is a very recent iteration of that city. Most cities are like that, especially in the old country. And you can choose your old country. But that's how they do it. The city has existed there for a long time, but it's not the same city. Jericho is one that comes to mind. There are other ones. And yes, I know about the prophecies about Jericho. I really do. But these countries mean something, and without making it too hard, they mean something to us. They, these people that have faith, the faith people, okay, which is what we're supposed to be. I mean, they do call us people of the faith after all, so it might be good to know that that faith is ours. They seek a homeland, a home country. That tells you they're not in their home country. You go, but Abraham and Sarah and but they were, no, they weren't. They weren't home yet. They don't seek to return to their country of origin. We know that Abraham came from a place called Ur, the Chaldees. And all he had to do was just go back there. He would have been a big deal. Have you ever seen people who have traveled extensively and they come back and they've had experiences and people kind of revere them because they can tell great stories. They kind of know what's going on. And there's something about them. Travel, they say travel broadens you. Now, we're not talking about going on a cruise ship and eating too much. That's not what it's talking about. Travel makes you more of a person than when you left. Imagine Abraham. He's had more experiences than anybody ever heard of, and he was to go back to Ur. He'd probably be the king or president or whatever they had. And they'd think he was just marvelous. He didn't want to go back. That wasn't his country anymore. See, they seek a heavenly country that God has prepared for them. These people are going forward. They're going forward. They aren't going backward no matter what. Now, there's a difference from us because you've heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. There's another saying, when the going gets tough, the tough go back. You say, well, if they're tough, why are they going back? That's a really good question. Now, I wonder if we applied that to ourselves, if we would see that as the same sort of answer that it really is. When we think about Abraham, man, that guy was really something. He was tough. He kept pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. He's in the land that he, his descendants, are going to inherit. He never inherits it, and he dies. He dies. The Apostle Paul wrote this encouragement to us. He wrote it to the Philippian believers, but I think it's written for us too. I have the right to think that. But if you listen to it, you might see where it sounds like it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't got it yet. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oddly, this sounds a lot like the stuff that the writer of Hebrews is writing about, and it sounds an awful lot like Abraham and Sarah. They're not looking to go back to a previous land that they left. And if anybody had a reason to do it, it would be Abraham. Because he could always blame God because God didn't tell him where he was going to go. Not one of us knows what this year holds. Not one of us. We're all being called into, as it were, a land that we don't know about. What are we going to do with that? Is this the sort of thing where we just rail at God and we say, well, I don't even believe in God? There are those people, they go back so far, it's before their belief in God. They've become different people, and now they're going all the way back. Maybe it's easier. Maybe that's just what they want. But there is this. It's kind of strange. Because Paul is right. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember the heavenly place, that heavenly land we're supposed to be looking at. But then verse 15 kind of puts the thing in perspective. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. Now, this word mature, it's a tough word. Because a lot of times what we think of, it means old. It doesn't mean old. Mature has two other words that go with it to help us understand it. One is complete, one is perfected. Now, when we think about being perfect, what we think of is we don't sin, we don't have any problems, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that context of being complete. When you're mature, you're complete. And that's why chronological age does not necessarily mean that you're mature, if you will get my drift here. You have to not look at chronological age. It's whether or not you have allowed God to make you complete. It's really important. So he says, let us, as many as are mature, complete, perfected, have this mind, think this way, have this opinion. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now, there's good news. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think all of us have been wrong at least once. I've been wrong a lot more than that. I'm not wrong about this. We're supposed to think of ourselves as pressing on, leaving the past behind, and we're supposed to have that mind, that understanding. That's our goal. Yet, a lot of times, what do we do? There's a word called vision. Vision is a very, very special thing. And vision never looks back. Vision only looks forward. So when you hear somebody making a reference, and I've heard myself do this, back in the old days, watch out, because you've just turned off vision and you're doing remembrance. But what this is calling us to do is forget that stuff and press on towards what God has. Guess what? You don't know what that's going to be. Chance is very high that some of you will not be in this room a year from now. You're going to be with the Lord. Chance is quite high that you'll find your life changing. And I'm not tying this to age, by the way. You may find that certain things happen and you feel like giving up. But the Bible doesn't say to give up. It's not God's will that you just give up. What does he say to do? Press forward. Even as things are falling down around you, go forward. Go forward. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This mind is actually something that we can call it the mind of Christ, and it is. But we press on towards the mark of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So whether you're having a tough time with last year, or you're having stress, and we don't want to call it fear, but that's really what it is fear, over next year, you got to leave the past in the past and press boldly on into this new country to which God is leading you. Now, we have, as the Bible says, a country not made with hands. We have an ultimate home. So what do we really have to be afraid of? That was one of the great things of talking to Gail. Because unless things changed, God was going to take her home. And you know, of all the people I've known, she took that as just calm and cool and collected. well, you know, if that happens, I'm ready. What do you mean? I'm not even ready for you. How can you be ready? It was an amazing thing. She had a different home. One that's already prepared for her. Now, the home that I'm talking about for all of us, for you, is not necessarily that final home. You may have a different home. What makes a house a home? We're always told it's our family. That's what we're told. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I have. When you have kids, they grow up. Even when you have grandchildren, they grow up. So what family are they talking about? What family is that? May I suggest to you that it's the family of God? That really, if Jesus is not with you at all times, you don't have a family. Because you can't control anything. But one thing you know for sure, he ain't going to die again. He's always with us. In fact, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what. So as we look at this last year, man, there's some Lulu times in there. Some of us had a worse time than others. Some of us had a harder time. Some of us, it wasn't too bad. But we can look forward to 2020. None of us know. They talk about 2020 view, the 2020, the Monday morning quarterback, the thing after the game is over, everybody on Monday knows what the guy should have done. Isn't that right, Ryan? What we have to do is trust in a living God who's with us, who says that in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Some of us, that's not very comforting, because what we're really looking for is no trouble. But what he said is, we're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. I will not leave you or forsake you. So what we have to do is leave the past in the past and press boldly on into this new country to which God is leading you. This active, real faith and upward call of Christ will be sufficient for you. It'll be sufficient to you as you travel on to wherever the Lord takes you. Let's pray. Lord God, we all face uncertain days. We don't know all that you have for us. And yet, your word gives us assurance that we can know you. Your word gives us assurance that you love us. Your word gives us assurance that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And your word instructs us to place the past in the past and move on. That might be the hardest thing of all for us to do. So today, Lord, as we close out 2019, I pray that we might today come to that place before you where we really and honestly trust you and put the past in the past and look forward to all that you're going to do. We entrust ourselves in all of our ways, all of our paths. We entrust ourselves to you. You're the only one that can do it. We can't be good enough to earn your love, and we can't be bright enough to always choose the right way. We can't do those things. But we trust, Lord, that you can through us, that you'll guide us with your eye upon us, that you'll lead us into all truth, that you'll give us, Lord, everything we need, because your word says you will. We can trust you. And so today, Lord, we commit to trusting you. Not knowing exactly all that's going to happen. Just like Abraham being sent out, we don't know what's going to go on. We don't know where we're going. But we know, Lord, that you're with us, and that's enough. Because we trust you. We give you the praise and the glory, knowing that no matter what we face, you are sufficient for all of our needs. We give ourselves to you. Use us however you will. Lead us into your way everlasting. And when our days are done, and when that time that you have set comes about, bring us, Lord, into that land and that place higher than I that you've prepared. Until then, I pray, Lord, for your empowerment, your boldness, that whatever it is that we come into, you'd make us more than equal, more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray this morning.